Well, I hope you're awake this morning, had a good night's sleep, and ready to go. We're taking our Bibles today and turning to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. I was busy doing my social networking this morning. It's a difficult new age in which we live, you know. I've got this new program. I'd like to recommend it to you. Kind of combines all the best of the best. I have Facebook and Twitter and YouTube all combined. In one social network program, if you need to get it, it's just called You Twit Face. So that might be a help to some of you. You know, one of the blessings of coming to Ambassador is looking around and seeing how many young men are here. This is really a man's school, and no offense to the ladies. I thought I'd give some advisement to men this morning. We're going to be speaking on the topic of the anatomy of anger. That's really a man's topic. I really want to dedicate this message to Brother Comfort in light of his parking experiences in Charlotte. Heard the story recently of a man whose wife very angrily approached him and said, "Do you know what today is?" He said, I can't remember. She said, "I thought so." She said, "Today's our anniversary, and you've forgotten again. And tomorrow morning when I go out on that driveway, if there's not something sitting out there that I can make go from 0 to 210 seconds, you are a dead man." Next morning, she went out on the driveway, and he put the bathroom scale right in the middle of it. From what I understand, they are planning his funeral even as we speak. Some of you are just waking up and getting that. I will warn you, be careful where you say amen in this morning's message. We've turned to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and I'd like us to read aloud together the 20th verse of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, the 20th verse, all together aloud, please. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." How good is your short-term memory? Someone asked me recently how my health is. I said, "Well, I'm kind of hitting middle age. I'm not doing as well with my short-term memory as I used to do. My knees aren't as strong as they once were. Sometimes I get a little arthritis in my hands, and my short-term memory is not as good as it used to be. But other than that, I'm doing pretty well." How good is your short-term memory? Can you remember James 1 and verse 20? All together, you can look at me. Don't look down. Hey, if Brother Monty can give a quiz, I can give a quiz too, all right? All together aloud. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It was A.W. Tozer who said, "Unsaintly saints are the tragedy of Christianity. When they are severe, sharp-tongued, and guilty of an unholy temper," said Tozer, "they constitute a plague and a pestilence." I want to speak to you this morning on the anatomy of anger. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, I pray that You would allow Your Word this morning to meet the needs of some heart. We realize that the topic this morning is one that can make or break a ministry, can cause your name to be corrupted among those who find themselves confused because the man of God does not walk with wisdom. Lord, You've challenged those in ministry not to be brawlers, that we would answer others with a gentle spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that You'd give us real conviction over the necessity of plugging in carefully to Your Word, that we might be led of the Spirit and avoid the pitfall, the pothole of anger. Bless Your Word to our hearts this morning and give You the praise for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a question to ask you this morning. Are you a hothead? Do you have a problem with anger? Do you get angry at the drop of a hat, as they say, and sometimes even find yourself willing to provide the hat? Or perhaps you are on the outside appearing very cool, but on the inside you know you're doing a slow burn. There are different sides of the anger axis, and the Bible seems to reach out and touch every side of it. You realize the Word of God has over 450 references to anger, wrath, and rage. For instance, the Bible says anger is hurtful. Proverbs 27 and verse 4, "Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous." The Bible actually teaches us that anger is a contagious disease. You can learn it. Proverbs 22 says in verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and get to thee a snare to thy soul. The Bible teaches us that the governance of one's temper is the better part of wisdom. The Word of God says in Proverbs 14 and verse 29, the slow of wrath are of great understanding. Now remember we said, be careful where you say amen. The Bible, you see, teaches us that a hermit's life is to be preferred over a life with an angry spouse. The Word of God says in Proverbs 21 and verse 9, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop alone than with a brawling woman in a large or wide house. There are some who blame their anger on their heredity. I've heard people like this. Having pastored for nearly 20 years in New England, I would hear people who would say, well, I'm of Mediterranean stock, or I'm French by way of background. You know, the Bible makes it clear this is not a matter of heredity. This is a matter of the Holy Spirit governing our lives. The book of Galatians tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The Spirit desires to place into your life, into your heart, this wonderful fruit of a long-suffering nature. Some people say, well, it's just my personality. I'm high-strung. I had an uncle like this. When anyone would ever tell him that his personality was an offense, he would say, well, that's just the way I am. Now, I was too young to stand up and say what went through my mind many times. Maybe the way you are needs to change. James 1 and verse 20. Can we still say it? Altogether aloud, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I want to involve you with me this morning in a biblical case study on the topic of anger. We're going to take our Bibles and turn, please, from the book of James back to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. We're going to the book of Numbers, the 20th chapter this morning, as we seek to become familiar with the anatomy of anger as described in the pages of God's Word. The book of Numbers, chapter 20. We go back to the Pentateuch. We find a central character there, the man Moses. And as we introduce ourselves once again to Moses, we ought to be reminded that Numbers chapter 12 says that of all the men on the earth, Moses was the meekest of men. Don't often quote Bill Gothard, but I think Bill Gothard got it right when he described meekness as strength under control. Moses was not a weak man, he was a strong man, but in most situations, you would find him to be very mellow, very sweet of temperament, the meekest of all the men on the earth. There are those who you meet day by day who seem predisposed to anger. Moses was not that kind of guy. But in Numbers chapter 20, we find Moses flying off the handle. In the 10th verse, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, hear now, you rebels! Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Let's begin by looking at anger's provocation. Anger's provocation. As we look in the text together, we find, obviously, that Moses is provoked enough to pick up his rod and smite the rock twice, and God is gracious enough to yet provide for his people, even when his minister has failed. Boy, there's a lot to learn there, isn't there? There are some ministries that have known the mercy drops of God's blessing, and known his grace even poured out in abundance. No credit to the disposition of the person at the helm. Someone said to me years ago, Brother Phelps, they may have a hard time with your position, but don't let them have a hard time with your disposition. God can be gracious in spite of our disposition, but oh, the blessings we can lose, and oh, the scars we may need to endure. Anger's provocation, what was it that caused Moses to be facing the last straw as we open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 20? Come back to the first verse with me, and let me suggest that Moses was encountering a terrible pain. He was encountering a terrible pain. For then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, and she was buried there. I don't think we can really fully enter into the sorrow and the pathos and the emotion that Moses felt when Miriam died. Had it not been for Miriam, Moses would not be alive. Miriam was that brave older sister who watched over Moses when the basket was placed in the bulrushes. When Moses came back after 40 years in the wilderness, I can almost imagine him coming to Miriam's hut, for she was still living in penury and slavery. And as he smelled the food that was brewing, that Miriam was cooking, all kinds of memories from his childhood would have flooded over his mind and heart. As he heard her voice, he probably heard in her voice the voice of his beloved mother. Miriam had been to him more than just a sister. She had been that special someone to whom he had turned in times of difficulty. She had prayed for him for all these years, and now Miriam is gone. What a terrible pain that must have brought to the heart of Moses. When we ask the question, what is it that provokes anger? We need to realize that the Bible is very practical. There are some times that anger is circumstantially induced. There are some times, I believe, that anger may even be hormonally induced. When we get down into that level of fatigue where our reserves are spent and only the Spirit of God can protect us from living in the flesh, anger is often then boiling over to the point of great hurt, painful circumstances. Young people, I don't know what you're going through right now, but I know this. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. God is always faithful in those circumstances to show us a way of escape. Sadly, we're not always faithful to look for them. Moses is dealing with a very painful circumstance in his life. Look with me further in this text. Moses is not only encountering a terrible pain, he's also encountering what I would classify as a tedious problem. There was no water, verse 2, for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses, and they said, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Someone said, traveling with the Israelite people for 40 years, no wonder God gave Moses two tablets for his headache. For many years, Moses had been traveling with this very problem-plagued people. They were always after him. This was a tedious task that God had given to him to lead these people who murmured, and they had practiced the art of murmuring so well that they had become professional at it. Every day, Moses awakened, wondering what new question would be brought to him to judge. Though he had 70 elders who were ministering with him, he knew that when the ultimate circumstances came, it would be upon him to go to God on behalf of this nation and seek the Lord's blessing. I was preaching on anger years ago, and I said, there are some workplaces that seem to provoke anger. I don't know what it is, but some factories, the post office. I said, you know, people even talk about going postal. After I said that, a mailman from our church approached me in the foyer, and he wasn't smiling. He said, Pastor Phelps, I think you gave the post office a bad reputation by what you said. I said, oh, listen, I'm sorry. But I have noticed that, you know, we read about incidents. And he said, well, you're giving us a bad name. And I said, well, I didn't mean to do that. I won't do it again. Well, don't do it again. He was torqued. I'm like, whoa. Yeah. Okay. I look in this text and I realize that Moses encountered a terrifying predicament. That word chode in verse 3 literally means they were screaming at him. The spit was flying, if you don't mind me saying it that way. There were a lot of tonsils that were being seen in the wilderness. Moses is encountering a terrifying predicament. It's a road rage moment. It's a shopping syndrome gone wild. Elbows are flying. And Moses has been in this kind of predicament before. Did you hear the story of the sailor who sat down to dinner, and a marine walked in and saw the sailor sitting there, and he said, hey, sailor, that's my seat. And the sailor looked up and said, I don't see your name on it. And the Marine tore into him, knocked him out, left him bloody on the floor unconscious. The sailor ate his meal. The Marine ate his meal as he was leaving. He said to the waitress, you tell that sailor when he wakes up that that was judo from Japan. Next day, the Marine came in. The sailor was in the same chair. He said to the sailor, hey, I told you that was my chair. And the sailor again said, I don't see your name on it. Well, the Marine tore into him, left him bloody on the floor, ate his dinner. As he left, he said to the waitress, you tell that sailor when he comes to. That was karate from Korea. Next day, the same thing happened. He says, that was taekwondo from Taiwan. Well, sailor the fourth day sitting in the same chair, Marine comes in, says, hey, you're in my chair. Sailor gets up and just tears into the Marine, leaves him bloody on the floor, unconscious, eats an enjoyable dinner, and as he leaves, he says to the waitress, you tell that Marine when he comes to, that was crowbar from Sears. Forty years in the wilderness wandering with these people. It should not cause us to wonder then why Moses would lose it. He has endured the pain of losing his sister. He has been carrying the burden of leadership for all these years. And now they're screaming at him. Now, folks, we can look at this text and say, well, we can excuse this incident. I mean, if anybody had a right to get angry, it was Moses. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know that God does not give Moses a bye. God doesn't give you a bye either, sir. Young man, that explosion in the dormitory recently engaged, God didn't look the other way. You still remember James 1 and verse 20? Can we say it aloud? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Oh, but we say, if you live with the roommate I live with, if you work the job I have to work, if you have to carry the load I have to carry, no. Let's say it again. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God knows the pain that you're going through and the pressure placed upon you, and He even knows when those incendiary bombs are thrown in your direction that would cause everyone around you to say, hey, you've got a right to lose it. But God doesn't give you that right. The challenges that were provoking Moses brought to him an outburst, but they did not work God's righteousness. Let's move forward in this character study, in this pathological study of anger, if you would, and see anger's demonstration. Anger's demonstration. It was Emerson who noted that we all boil at different degrees. In Numbers 20, Moses boils over. Sadly, the instruction that Moses is about to receive from the Lord in a private time in the presence of God is soon forgotten. Verse 5, wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt, the people said, to bring us into this evil place? It's not a place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Now Moses and Aaron, the Bible says in verse 6, they went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, isn't this great? And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, now take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, speak unto the rock before their eyes. It will give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast to drink. Moses began the process of resolution properly. He began by seeking the wisdom that God only can give. He was not a man unfaithful in his devotions. This frightens me to tell this to you, young people. Moses was a man who, when he got alone with God, saw the Shekinah glory. There are paradoxes in the study of any personality. And the man, the woman who seeks to walk with God can find, even in the day when devotions was most precious, I've still become very vulnerable. We have to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that walking the Spirit includes what we do after 7 a.m., even when we had a wonderful time in devotion from 6 to 7. Here the Shekinah glory has shone and the Word of God has been heard. And yet, I find Moses taking the rod from before the Lord, verse 9, as commanded, and he and Aaron gather the congregation together in verse 10 before the rock. Now here's a great sermon introduction. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody, but it sure captured their attention. He gathers before the congregation, and here's his opening line for the message of Numbers 20. "Hear now, you rebels!" I've never thought about opening a message that way. I wonder what the good people at Colonial Hills Baptist Church would think if I started out with, "Hear me now, you rebels!" You know, you can kind of tell Moses is not having a good moment right here. What you're learning is anger is demonstrated first through sarcasm. Moses was sarcastic. Sarcasm comes from the Latin word that means to cut flesh. And that literally pictures what's happening here. Moses' anger is unleashed in a torrent of unwelcomed words that are cutting the very people that he has loved, the people that he has led. Dear young man, in preparation for God's service, do you understand that when you boil over before the congregation, the very lambs that you were to lead can be awfully sliced and diced? Oh, God help us not to minister in anger. When I was in junior high, I was a real tubby kid. I peaked out at 5'5", 215 pounds. That's a big boy. For some strange reason that only God can tell, there was a girl from my home church that decided she had a crush on me. Let me tell you, I could have crushed her. I was not yet emotionally prepared for a real relationship. She was putting notes in my locker. They smelled funny. So did my mother's tuna fish sandwiches. But I'd open my locker and here'd be a note from this girl. Her name was Debbie. And I was so embarrassed. I mean, I was just embarrassed. One day I opened the locker and a note fell out. Some of my friends were around. I picked up the note. She was standing near and it happened again and I lost it. This girl, when she was in preschool, had been bitten by a dog on the nose, and she had just a little bitty scar on her nose, and I knew she was very sensitive about it. So in front of everybody, in typical junior high fashion, I turned to her and I said, "Get away from me, you Scarface!" But you know what? I might have had a high voice, and I might have been only in junior high, but I had a lot of power. The tongue is a terror. And I watched tears well up in Debbie's eyes, and I saw her turn on her heel and run for the nearest restroom. I got home that afternoon, and my mother was waiting for me. Debbie's bus stop was before mine. My mother said, "I heard what happened in school today." She said, "You need to write her a note and ask her forgiveness." I did that. I wrote that note, and I asked her forgiveness. You know, young people, that was nearly 40 years ago. I can still remember it. And I guarantee you, she can too. You see, the words that you share in anger can tear people up. "Hear me now, you rebels," Moses says. He's very sarcastic, and anger is always self-centered. When you ask, what's the demonstration of anger? In the very core of anger is self. Verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together and said, "Hear now, you rebels, must we..." I circle that word "we." Remember the story of how the Lone Ranger and Tonto had been backed up against a cliff and all the Indians were round about them with war paint on their faces? The Lone Ranger turned to his faithful friend and he said, "What are we going to do now?" Tonto turned to the Lone Ranger and said, "Who's we, Kemosabe?" That's what I think when I look at verse 10. Who's we, Kemosabe? Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Excuse me, Moses. Pardon me, bud. Water out of a rock? That's really not something that you have the capacity to do. That's something only God can do. But when anger is fully engaged, God is left out of our thoughts. It's all about me. It's the most self-centered of emotions. Anger is myself placed in overdrive. And I'm going to roll right over anything that's in front of me. With a sarcastic tongue and a selfish focus, I'm going to explode all over you. And I see it characterized in the life of Moses, demonstrated in his sarcasm, demonstrated in his self-centeredness. And look at verse 11. He lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote that rock. Somehow we are wired this way that anger wants to strike out. It engages the body in ways that are very, very regretful. Sarcasm, the tongue, self-centeredness, the heart of anger, and then that hand lifted up. There are some guys in this room that have probably kicked holes in doors along the way, pounded their fist into walls, kicked a car, struck out at a friend. My last organized basketball game happened my second semester as a freshman in college. I played basketball through high school, went to public school, went to college, got into an organized league of basketball at a Christian college campus, and while playing, found that the attitudes and the spirits on the Christian college were far worse often than what I endured in the public school. And I couldn't put it all together. And I wasn't perfect in this matter at all. But I can tell you one game, it was a tight game, a very provocative fellow that I was playing against, and he was all elbows and knees and language that didn't match a Christian testimony. And somewhere in the third quarter, my arm did this, and I was just about to let him have it. Of course, the coach grabbed me and benched me, and that was my last game. I realized, you know, I don't need to be expelled from a Christian college to win a basketball game, and I certainly don't need to be placed out of opportunity for ministry because I can't control my temper. But we are wired that way. When anger boils over, it expresses itself in our extremities. It moves from our core right out. Someone's going to get hurt. We hear of shaken baby syndrome. It's almost unimaginable. We hear of people who are living in homes filled with abuse, and we think, how could anyone do that to someone that God has so blessed them with? I visited a man for 10 years in the Concord State Penitentiary who lashed out in discipline and bruised his stepson. A jury of his peers found him guilty and they gave him 10 years in the Concord State Penitentiary. For what? For his anger and lack of control that caused him to bruise rather than discipline a young person. You see, as we look at this case study of Moses, we discover anger's provocation and anger's demonstration. By now, we ought to be well aware of anger's destruction. Anger's destruction. Can you still remember James 1 and verse 20? Can we say it aloud, please? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Oh, may the Spirit of God embed that upon our souls and make that an understanding within our ministries. Anger's destruction. Redford Williams of Duke University notes that anger is a higher risk activity than smoking, drinking, or overeating. Williams said, anger causes the body to produce abnormally high stress hormones, which result in high cholesterol, liver disease, digestive disorders, and heart problems. Moses' anger caused tremendous destruction. First, Moses deviated from God's plan. Moses deviated from God's plan. The Lord had told Moses to take the rod and go out before the assembly with Aaron, his brother, and speak to the rock. This was the plan of God for Moses at this hour. But Moses' emotions put him past doing God's perfect will and caused him to do his selfish will. Take your Bibles for just a moment and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Put a mark here in Numbers 20. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moses deviated from God's plan. And as you know, he struck that rock. When he struck that rock, Moses destroyed, I want you to hear it, Moses destroyed God's picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible tells us of the brethren who were in the wilderness with Moses, verse 2, and how they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and they all did eat of the same spiritual drink, and all did drink the same spiritual rock, for they drank, or same spiritual drink rather, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now, we often think of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, the symbols by day and by night that were always with Israel in the wilderness. But the Bible here tells us there was a rock that followed them. And the rock that followed them, always demonstrating a portrait of God stabilizing and giving security to this nation, the rock that followed them was Christ. When Moses lifted the rod the first time, he gave portrait to the nation of Israel of a Christ who would die upon a cross, who would bleed in agony for our sins, whose blood would provide perfect atonement for each one of us. But Hebrews chapter 10 says, the high priest that we worship, he died once and for all. He'll never again be smitten. He is today the sovereign God who's coming in great glory and power. What a day that will be. But Moses lifted up his rod and he smote that rock. He destroyed the picture that God was wanting to paint on the minds of the Israelite nation. Dear Christian, when you allow anger to boil over, you destroy that picture, that portrait that God would have the people that are following you to enjoy and to understand. I found in 10 years of youth ministry, one of the greatest challenges that I faced was having a youth staff that could keep their temper under control. I saw youth staff members in teenage games boiling over. I began to tell them, let me explain to you and define for you what youth work is. Youth work can be defined in one word, example. If you can't be an example, I can't have you serve. If you're going to boil over, you can't be with us. Now go back and apologize to that young person and we'll consider whether you can stay in our youth staff or not. There were youth staff members that I had to say, you can't serve with us anymore. You violated your example through your explosive temperament. You cannot serve here. You have confused these young people to such a point that they can't follow after you and see the Lord. We engage in the topic of anger. We engage in a topic that has destroyed more ministries and more homes than perhaps any other topic. The 12th verse, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this congregation into the land which I have given unto them. Moses deviated from God's plan and he destroyed God's picture, but he also was denied the prize. These are the destructive elements of anger. He would be denied the prize that otherwise he would have enjoyed. You see, the wrath of man cannot work the righteousness of God. Oh, how many people have been denied the dearest pleasures of life because of their anger. Because of their anger, they've lost their relationship with their children. Because of their anger, they've been fired from their employment. Because of their anger, they've lost their relationship with their siblings. Because of their anger, they've lost opportunity to minister. Because of their anger, they've lost their relationship with their spouse. Because of their anger, they've lost their health. Because of their anger, they've lost their freedom and they find themselves in jail. Because of their anger, they've lost their testimony in the community. You know what you call a person who loses his temper? You call that person a loser. You stand to lose more by engaging your temper in an ungodly way than perhaps anything else that could cause you to lose effectiveness in ministry. Anger demonstrated. But we come back to God's Word and we conclude by saying, is there any instruction that comes from this? Oh, there certainly is. Let me just share a few words about anger's instruction. Before you lose it, consider your God. May our minds be kept on Him. He is in control of your circumstances. Doesn't the Word of God say all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose? He's not only in control, but He's also conscious of your circumstances. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But the high priest that we serve, all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him. And praise God, He's concerned. He knows about that problem that is just wearing you down. He's concerned about your situation so much so that He says you can cast all your care upon Him and know that He'll care for you. You know, you really do have options when it comes to anger. Some people will use the option of repression. Repression is a lie to myself. I'm not angry. Some people will use the option of suppression. Suppression is a lie to others. I know I'm angry, but nobody's going to see it. Some expression. And the expression boiling over causes such destruction. You know what God's option is? Confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. It's going to be wonderful to walk the streets of gold someday without the burden of time be able to be introduced to the great champions who've gone before us. I'd love to visit with every member of Hebrews chapter 11's Hall of Fame. Imagine bumping into Moses on the streets of gold. Let's conduct a little interview, shall we, this morning with Moses? Moses, what was it like to live in Pharaoh's courts? Oh, I had such privilege, such indulgences. Most especially, God was preparing my mind so that I could have the literary knowledge necessary to write the first five books of the Bible. You can review them even here in heaven. Wow. Moses, what was it like those next 40 years? Oh, it was kind of sad. I was living with the sheep and wondering if God was done with me. But then I saw this burning bush. Moses, any regrets? Long pause. I've got one. What was that, Moses? I lost my temper one day, and I was able to go up on the mountain. And God buried me there, but I couldn't go into the promised land. Any regrets, Moses? Just one. I had to learn that the wrath of man will not work the righteousness of God. Dear young person, may the Spirit of God embedded upon your heart, that you don't have to stand in glory and have the Spirit wipe away your tears because you've not learned the lesson now. Dear Father, I pray that you would cause us this morning to be ever so sensitive, that we would not allow ministry to be lost, loved ones to be pushed away because of our anger. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning and no one looking around. I wonder if there's some young person here today, someone listening carefully, and the Spirit of God has challenged your heart. You'd have to confess, I've had an anger problem, and my anger has impacted my testimony, and I'm sensitive about it today. I can see in the mirror of God's Word, and I don't want to leave without confessing before God and asking His forgiveness. I'm not going to choose the option of suppression. I'm not going to hide this any longer. I want to confess it before the Lord and know the forgiveness that we sang about when the blood washes away our sin. Pastor Phelps, I'm going to lift my hand today and say, Lord, I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I'd ask for your prayers as well, Pastor. The Spirit of God has touched my heart in this message this morning. Would you include me in this final prayer? If you'd lift your hand and put it down, I'd like to include you this morning all around this room. All around this room. Thank you. There are many. Father, you see the hearts. We see only the outward appearance. Lord, prevent someone from a terrible tragedy by giving them a tenderness of heart this morning to live in light of your word. And help them to understand that the wrath of man will not work the righteousness of God. Thank you for the many hands. Cleanse the hearts and give spiritual stability. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.